Our Father in heaven, we praise you and worship you, the great and good God. We thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the scriptures. We pray that you will help us by your Spirit to gain insight into your intentions for us, even before the foundation of the world, that we may live each day with a clear sense of mission, vision, not of our own imagination or because of the persuasions of men, but we may concentrate on your high calling, your intentions for each one of us and also for us together as your people. We commit this time into your hands and we pray that you be pleased to be in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to us, to renew our minds, and to strengthen our resolve to be true to you. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of God's revelation in the New Testament on the outworking of church life. The subtopic for today, the birth, growth, and destination of the church. We may not have sufficient time to cover destination of the church. We'll see how far we can go. In the last message, I considered with you the role of the church and the outworking of church life in the light of the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, and the inauguration of the new covenant as revealed in the New Testament. As we seek to understand this important role of the church in the heart of God, it's helpful to see it in the light of the big picture, and that the birth of the church came about together with the coming of the Messiah. The two came together. Not only that, it also came together with the new covenant. And all these are clearly revealed to us in the New Testament. Although before the coming of Christ, already God had revealed much to us, not only through prophecies about the coming Messiah, but because the church was very much in the heart of God, there are various passages in the Old Testament that can help us to appreciate God's intentions for the church. We've looked at some of these in earlier messages. But it is helpful for us to see that God not only clearly revealed to us the role of the church, but the significance of the role of the church. And he has not left it to us to consider for ourselves how best to work out church life. But he has clearly revealed to us important truths and principles in relation to how he wants the church to work out his plans and purposes. Now today we want to continue with the big picture, the birth, the growth, and destination of the church. We can say that the birth and the growth of the church began with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the actual birth of the church. But it's of course helpful to bear in mind that even before Christ came, the church was already in the heart of God. And Christ came to fulfill the plan of God. And a very integral part of the fulfillment of the plan of God is the birth and the growth of the church and how God wants the church to function well, to work out his purposes in this world. And what is accomplished is intended to carry on to eternity. Christ laid the foundational basis for the church and church growth through his teachings, death, resurrection, and ascension. Why is it the church didn't come about before the coming of the Messiah? Because without the death and resurrection of Christ, the church cannot come about. So that is why they have to go together with the coming of the Messiah. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In times past, I've commented on this verse that we often think, and Christians often associate the death of Christ with how individuals can become Christians. That Christ died so that each one of us can be reconciled back to God. This is true, but Paul tells us clearly in this verse, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, that we can say a major reason why Christ came, why Christ died, is for the church, so that the church can come about, not just individuals, but Christ gave himself up for the church. The gave himself up has to do with his death. And this is linked to Christ's love for the church. This also communicates to us how deeply Christ loved the church, that he was prepared to die for the church. So Ephesians chapter 5, we know we often refer to this passage to help us appreciate the relationship between husband and wife. How the husband ought to love the wife submit to the husband, and so on. But this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, the primary thrust is actually the relationship between Christ and the church. But there is to be an example for the relationship between husband and wife. That is why Paul tells us, husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Subsequently, we will continue to come back to this passage to help us appreciate the relationship between Christ and the church as a major aspect of God's revelation in the mystery. So on the basis of the death and resurrection of Christ, we know a person can be born again, and that is through repentance and faith in Christ. A person is forgiven, he becomes a child of God, but not only that. At that same point in time, when the person is born again through repentance and faith in Christ, he is also baptized into the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul wrote, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Paul says, "For by one Spirit we were all." So that means all Christians. Paul was writing to Christians. All Christians have been baptized into the body. So who are Christians? Those who are born again. The moment you're born again, you're a Christian. You have been baptized into the body of Christ. And if you look at the context of 1 Corinthians 12, the context here is the expression of body life. How the Holy Spirit grants different gifts, different members of the body are to contribute in different ways, complementing one another. So, as Paul wrote about the importance of body life, he tells us that every child of God is a member of the body of Christ. All have been baptized into this one body, the body of Christ. So, it is quite clear from the scriptural presentation, yes, God has called us, each one, to enter into the kingdom. We cannot enter into the kingdom because of the response of other people. Each one has to respond positively to the gospel message. But God's intention is not that we are called to learn, to grow, and to serve the Lord in isolation. This is important for us to take note. If any child of God were to try to learn, to grow, to serve the Lord, this is between him and God, then he is fundamentally flawed in his understanding. This is not the will of God. We are to learn, to grow, and to serve together as members of the body of Christ. There's the wider context of the universal church. Subsequently, I will come to that, but there will be quite some time in the future, likely. But there's the local expression that God wants believers to gather together to learn together, to grow together, and to serve the Lord together with one heart. But the concentration must be on God's calling, not just according to our own thinking and inclinations. And they are to serve together as members of the body of Christ, one body, submitted to Christ, the head. So the moment a person is born again, he is baptized into the body of Christ. So whether we understand, we recognize it or not, it is a spiritual reality. And if we are to respond in the way God desires, then we must learn to find our place in the body and work out together with other members of the body of Christ, first in the local context, and then also to recognize that we are part of a bigger group, the universal church. We are all familiar. The church is the body of Christ, but it's good also just to see this in the biblical presentation. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. Paul tells us God put all things, he put all things, that is God, put all things under, in subjection under the, his feet, that is the feet of Christ, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. So these two verses tells us clearly the church is the body of Christ. So when we say every believer has been baptized into the body of Christ, it means we are now part of the church. In the spiritual realm, the spiritual reality. So the church, in this context, the universal church, consists of all true believers. It is not, the starting point is not a physical, human institution. At the physical, visible level, you may belong to a church, but you may not belong to the true church if you are not born again. Likewise, if you are truly born again, you are a member of the universal church, the body of Christ, even if physically you do not belong to the physical institutional church. So the church consists of all true believers. The other side of the coin, every true believer is a member of the body of Christ. So as I've mentioned, this takes place the moment you become a Christian. Whether you realize it or not, it is a spiritual reality, it's a spiritual fact. And then we need to understand, very important, if we are truly born again, we are a true Christian, to then understand what are the implications of the scriptural revelation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, Paul tells us, God's household is built on the foundation of the apostles, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. So Christ is the cornerstone of the household of God. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul tells us the household of God is the church of the living God. So you see in the scriptures, there are various terms which are similar in meaning. The body of Christ, the household of God, the church. So the household of God, Christ is the cornerstone of the household of God, and the household of God is the church. So that means the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Christ Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. Now this tells us when what I mentioned just now about Christ, the role of Christ in relation to the both, in relation to the birth, growth, and destination of the church. That not only Christ critical, his death, resurrection for the birth of the church, but he is the cornerstone all the time. And the cornerstone is the most important part of the foundation. The church must be built on the foundation of Christ. And I will elaborate more on that. But we need to see all this together, and there are important implications. Many are trying to serve God, and sometimes they say, build up the church of God. But how do you go about it? We must look at the scriptures, how God wants us to build up the church. Now I want to come to an important statement of the Lord Jesus, which has far-reaching implications. The Lord Jesus says, I will build my church. This is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And if you look at the context of Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, you will see that the context here, the Lord Jesus asked, who do people say that the Son of Man is? In verse 13. Then some say Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said, but who do you say that I am? At that point in time, Peter confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So notice that it's in this context that the Lord Jesus uttered these important words. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Why do I refer to the context? The context is the confession of Peter that Jesus is the Christ. And immediately the Lord Jesus says, I will build my church. It's to tell us that there's an important relationship between the Lord Jesus as the Messiah and that he will build the church. Similar to what I mentioned just now, as I mentioned, when we interpret the scriptures, it's important that it's consistent with the total revelation of the scriptures. We've seen just now that Christ came not only to save individuals, but he died for the church. And the coming of the Messiah is to save people. The coming of the Messiah is that the church be built up. Christ came, and a very important objective, the role of the Messiah, is that he will build his church. There are important things that we can learn from these words of the Lord Jesus that we should pay attention to. But the full the part I want to concentrate upon beyond I will build my church also includes and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So first, these words of the Lord Jesus, what we can learn. I will build my church. We must recognize that ultimately the one who builds the church is Christ. I will build my church. So the I refers to the Lord Jesus. He will build, and it is his church. So we need to recognize, and this is consistent with the rest of the Revelation, the New Testament, and the whole Bible, that man, no matter who you are, or a group of people, no matter how capable you are, you cannot build the church. It is Christ who will build his church. So we need to exercise care not to rely on human cleverness, human resources, no matter how capable you are, or just listen to people who may appear capable, and there are some who are quite charismatic in the sense that it can draw a lot of people to them, and they have many bright ideas. But if how they go about it has to do with their own ideas, their own capabilities, then this is what the scriptures term as the flesh. So if we are serious about responding to God's call, we must concentrate on God, what he has revealed, and how the church is to be built. So the Lord Jesus says, I will build my church. Related to this is, the Lord Jesus says, I will build my church. So we need to pay attention, my church. Many of us, many Christians often say, my church, they did this, and the name, and so on. Well, not necessarily wrong, but depends on the meaning. Sometimes people have tinges of meaning that is not wholesome, not biblical. That this is my church, that is your church, I'm building my church, but they do not properly appreciate that there is only one church, the universal church, and it is Christ's church. Yes, there are also the local expressions. But ultimately, it is Christ's church, and He will build it. But He will build it. We must also understand the wholesome appreciation, together with the rest of biblical revelation, that Christians, we are members of the body of Christ. So we have a part in the building of the church, yes. But it is submission to Christ, the head. And ultimately, it is Christ who will build. We'll see afterwards, together with the Holy Spirit that He has sent. Man, according to his fleshly energy, cannot build. But Christ is not going to build the church on his own. He's going to build the church together with his disciples, together with the members of the body of Christ. But the body of Christ must be submitted to Christ, the head. And you see afterwards the importance of being guided and empowered by the Spirit. We'll come to that afterwards. The clear revelation of the Scriptures, so that we do not deviate from this approach. So we must set our hearts to fulfill the part that the Lord desires of us, to build His church. So we are concentrating on building His church. And also, it is ultimately the Lord who's going to build it, so we must seek to understand the part that He desires of us. It's not for us to choose how we want to participate, how we want to contribute. So it must be in submission to the Lord. That is why the Scriptures emphasize again and again that Christ is the head. What is the meaning of the head? It's for us to submit to the head. All believers must submit to the head. Yes, there's secondary leadership in the local church, but even the secondary leaders must also submit to the head. They cannot just lead the brethren or teach them or persuade them to move according to their own ideas, their own thinking. They must seek the Lord, what is revealed in the Scriptures, and also the Lord's guidance, the Lord's will. And whatever it is done must not contradict the clear revelation of the will of the Lord. And the Lord willing, in subsequent messages, hopefully the Lord will have the freedom to help us to see more and more that there are many, many important truths and principles that the Lord wants us to abide by, that we must not contradict. If we truly want to serve the Lord and participate together with Him, truly as members of His body, to build up His church. The other is the words of the Lord Jesus here. He tells us in very clear terms, I will build my church. Not maybe, but I will. And the Lord Jesus, we know, He's God Himself, the Almighty God. So if He says, I will build my church, it will take place. And this was a very assuring to us, because as we will see, the church will face a lot of opposition, a lot of difficulties along the way. The Lord Jesus says, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Why does He tell us that? The forces of darkness, they are all the time opposing the will of God and the work of God. And the church is very important in the heart of God. So the evil one will go all out, in whatever way he knows how, to destroy the church and to stop the church from growing and to cause all kinds of problems. And indeed, there are many, many difficulties. If we set our hearts to build the church, and the universal church throughout church history has faced many, many problems. Yes, you can say human weaknesses, you can say circumstances, but we need to recognize behind it all, the evil one very actively at work. The spiritual opposition is very great. And God's children can go through many situations, including those who are sincere, who want to build up the church. At times, they may be on the verge of despair because there are so many difficulties. So these words of the Lord Jesus are very assuring. We must never forget. The Lord Jesus has assured us, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. That means no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the forces of darkness are trying to do, no matter what the obstacles in the way, we need not despair. The church will not be destroyed. The Lord Jesus is infinitely more powerful. He's a sovereign Lord. And He has assured us, I will build my church. So if we align our hearts with the heart of the Lord, and we seek to build up the church together with Him, we need not despair, whatever the difficulties that may come our way. It is very important. This is true faith, anchored, grounded on the truth revealed. And these words of the Lord Jesus are very important as the basis for us to exercise faith. That no matter what happens, the church will be built if we cooperate with the Lord. Because He will build. If He will build and we cooperate with Him, nobody, and not even the forces of darkness, will be able to frustrate God's intentions. However, having said all this, we need to bear in mind, as I mentioned just now, Christ is not going to build the church on His own. The faithfulness of the members of the body of Christ will have a significant bearing on the expression of body life and also church growth. How body life is expressed is not a fixed thing. We'll see, yes, God has revealed much in relation to what is in His heart, how church life ought to function, how body life ought to function, and also the goal for us to work towards. But it does not mean that everything will go on smoothly and that the church will be built up exactly as the will of God. If that were the case, the church would be extremely powerful. But there are many weaknesses, failures, falterings, because the faithfulness of the members of the body of Christ is extremely important. And Christ is not building the church on His own. So how the church grows? Right from the time Christ died and rose again until today, from the birth of the church until today, it is not a fixed thing, and currently the same thing goes. Same thing for the individual believer. How your life will turn out is not a fixed thing. Likewise, how the church grows. So the words of the Lord Jesus in assuring us is on the one hand preparing us, telling us there will be opposition. The opposition will be fierce. It will be intense. The rest of scriptures corroborates this, and many of these areas will go further subsequently, but at the same time He assures us. So bear in mind, I'm trying to lay down the big picture first. We see in the book of Ephesians, I've referred to times past, but subsequently we'll look at it again. In Ephesians 6, a very important part to fulfill God's purposes, the church expression of body life as the army of God, and how to put on the whole armor of God. So we need to take note that if we are truly concerned about church growth, we want to align with our hearts with the heart of God, we must recognize that it can only come about when the Lord builds the church. That is, when we truly submit to Christ as head of the church and the guidance and enabling of the Holy Spirit, who is the helper sent by Christ. So that is what we must concentrate on. To know the Lord, to know what is revealed, to submit to Him. Not only submitting to the principles revealed, very important, but also the guidance and enabling of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The last comment on these words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 verse 18 that we need to pay heed to is that doing anything that hinders the expression of body life and church growth is opposing what the Lord Jesus is seeking to bring about. He says, I will build my church. So the Lord reveals clearly and is clear the role of the church, very important to God. And the Lord is seeking to build it. So if we were to do anything that hinders the church being built up, we do anything that hinders the brethren from submitting to Christ as head, then we are opposing the Lord and what He's seeking to do. And this is a serious matter. And the seriousness grows corresponding to how significant we have hindered the expression of body life and we have hindered church growth. There's something important to the Lord. This is a serious matter and we need to be prayerful, to be careful, so that we will not be opposing what the Lord is seeking to do. Let's carry on now with after the death and resurrection of Christ. After His resurrection, the Lord Jesus gave instructions to His disciples, which paved the way for the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church. And all this, as we look at it, not only helps us to see the big picture, but there are also principles and lessons for us to learn, relevant for us today. And that is why the scriptures is recorded for us, for our learning. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, He gave instructions to the disciples. And let us now look at the last words of the Lord Jesus recorded for us in two Gospels. The Gospel of Matthew and then the Gospel of Luke. And the thrust is similar. The words are not the same, the content not exactly the same, but the thrust is similar. Let's first look at Matthew chapter 28 verses 18 to 20. These words are often quoted by Christians in support of what is commonly termed the Great Commission. I, at the moment, do not want to comment on that, but I now want to look at this text in the light of our trying to understand the scriptural presentation. How God, what God is seeking to communicate to us through the scriptures, what is recorded for us. What can we learn from these three important verses? Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. The Lord Jesus spoke to them, that is, the disciples. And in the immediate context there, He's actually addressing the apostles. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. So before He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, He began with all authority has been given to me. Why? Because He wants us to know that although He tells us to go, we must first understand, not only that when we go, it is following His instructions, but the spiritual labor and how we go about it, we must understand. This is directly related to conversion and the building of the church. It must be directly linked to the Lord Jesus Himself. Not just He instructed, then we just go about. He says, all authority has been given to me. Then He says, go. And then after that, He says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And then He concludes, and lo, I'm with you always. We are not just to go about on our own, but together with the Lord. And all authority has been given to Him. That is, we are not lacking in spiritual power and authority which can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must grow in Him, align our heart with His heart, and then experience His power, His authority. Then there will be spiritual power and authority in our ministry, in our testimony. And then when people are brought to the Lord, it will not just be profession of lips. And that's a very dangerous thing. if people profess faith in Christ, they think they are Christians, but they're not truly born of the Spirit, and there are such people. And that is not a helpful situation to be in. So the going therefore and make disciples must be together with the Lord, in His authority, His power, in fellowship with Him. And then the Lord Jesus says, we are to make disciples. Not just conversion, but they have to become disciples, which means the Lord Jesus says, and He has taught us, disciples are those who follow Him. They must be prepared to deny themselves, take up the cross, and daily follow Him. So when we help people to turn to the Lord, we must help them to understand. True repentance and faith is to turn away from the deeds of the flesh, the ways of the world, to deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow the Lord. No longer living as they wish, according to their own thinking, their own desires, their own strength. But they are to deny themselves, take up the cross, and daily follow the Lord, which include deny yourself. Take up the cross means a preparedness to follow the Lord in the path of pain, suffering, difficulties, but for His sake, not because of our own foolishness. So we have to make disciples. And He has taught so much in the New Testament, the Gospels, what it means to be His disciple. Then together with that, He says, make disciples, and it's to be of all the nations, not just of some people, but God so loved the world, He sent Christ, and it's the will of God that every person on earth turn to the Lord in repentance and faith, become a child of God, and become a disciple of the Lord, everyone. Then we have to baptize them, and then verse 28 says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So it is very important to bear in mind just these three verses. The thrust is very strong in the direction of helping people not only to turn to God in repentance and faith in Christ, but they are to become disciples and to teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Comprehensive, all. So everything the Lord Jesus is teaching the disciples in the Gospels, as well as what He seeks to continue to teach us through the rest of the New Testament, the epistles and so on. These are true His disciples. They are all meant for us, and they are to be communicated, taught to all the disciples. And not only taught, it's for them to observe. So in our hearts, if we want to respond well to God, be faithful to God, then we have to set our hearts to know the Lord, to know His teaching as much as we can. And then when we help people to turn to the Lord, to help them to turn in true repentance and faith, to become disciples and seek to transmit as much as we can of all that the Lord desires to be transmitted to His disciples. Now, if you pause and think for a while, you will realize that none of us can do this. How can we make disciples of all the nations? How can we teach them, for that matter, even teach any disciple to observe all that the Lord Jesus commanded, which actually includes all the teachings in the scriptures? None of us, no matter how spiritual, how mature you are, none can do that. But the Lord Jesus is actually committing this to not just one disciple or each one trying to accomplish all this. He was addressing the apostles, and as we carry on, you will see that the Lord's intention is that all this is to be carried out by believers, by the church. And the expression of body life, the outworking of church life, when healthy church life works out, it is the will of the Lord. People turn to the Lord, become disciples, and there is a conducive environment for them to be taught all comprehensively, whatever God wants to be transmitted to His children. The local context, and then the wider context of the universal church. So, as we'll now carry on, and as we go on, we'll see as the scriptures unfold. So you have the Gospels, and then after that you have the Acts, and then the Epistles. And when you read them all together, as well as the order, chronologically, first Christ, his teaching, and then his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and after that you see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, and how church life to function, and the scriptural revelation in terms of the teachings, the exhortations that go together with it. How do all these things together form the picture that God wants to communicate to us through the scriptures? We have looked at these last words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew. We will now look at the last words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, that the Lord Jesus made clear to his disciples that they were not to embark immediately on this task entrusted to them. Although the Lord Jesus commanded the disciples that they are to go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all, Matthew stops there. So on the face of it, it may seem this is something very important, which is true, then they should then just go about doing it. But no. They are not to embark on the task immediately. They must first be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is a very important event in the unfolding of God's purposes. Let's now look at Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 49. These are the last words of the Lord Jesus recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Verse 46, he said to them, "Thus it is written, if those of us, or all of us actually should be familiar with this chapter in Luke 24, and who the Lord Jesus addressing these words is the two on the road to Emmaus. I do not want to take up too much time with all the rest, but the context there, he is telling them, so these are disciples. The Lord Jesus had risen from the dead. So the risen Christ, he told them, so he's telling the disciples, "First it is written that the Christ will suffer and rise again, and the repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So he's telling them he's risen, he's rising up from the dead. This is according to the scriptures. And repentance, forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name, again, to all the nations. But he didn't stop there. Luke's record goes on. "You are witnesses of these things," verse 49, "and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So they are not to embark on the task straight away, although it's a very important task. He says, you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. We'll see afterwards, and next, that this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, being filled and empowered by the Spirit. Verse 49, he note the words, he says, "Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father." Now here, these are important, there are important principles there for us today. The Holy Spirit has been poured forth, but are we filled and empowered by the Spirit? This is very important if we want to serve the Lord well. This is an important part of being equipped. The other I mentioned just now, very important, and you can see the two are actually related. You want to teach all that the Lord Jesus commands, the importance of transmitting of the teachings of the Lord, the truth. Then we must know the truth. But knowing the truth, yes, if you are filled by the Spirit, it will significantly help us, very important in helping us to gain spiritual insight into the truth. And then being empowered to communicate the truth. So Luke, the last words of Luke, we go on to Acts chapter 1, the beginning of Luke, Acts chapter 1. And we know that Luke is the one also who wrote Acts. So it's actually a continuation And in fact, when Luke introduced Acts chapter 1, he tells us it's a continuation. So if you put the two together, and you should. Luke chapter 24, the last word is there. And then he continues in Acts chapter 1. It's a continuation. So let us now turn to Acts chapter 1. Verses 1 to 8. So Luke says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So the first account is the Gospel of Luke. He says, until the day when he was taken up to heaven. So he knew that was how the story of Luke, the records in Luke, ended. Chapter 1, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles. We saw that just now. He gave instructions. Verse 3 elaborates. I will not be reading every word, so you have to look at the text. It'll take too long to go through every word, not so essential to get a big picture. But chapter 3 tells us he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So this will tell us that when he rose again from the dead, the Lord just telling them important things. And at the core center is the kingdom of God. And times past I've talked about it. Subsequently, we have to come back to this. Building the church is very, very closely related to building the kingdom. And how we are to live out as members of the body of Christ is directly the ethics of the kingdom. How we are to live out as God's children in God's kingdom. That's where all the teachings of the Lord Jesus of how we are to behave in God's kingdom. For example, the Sermon on the Mount. How God's children ought to behave in God's kingdom. That is how God's children, as members of the body of Christ, are to live out the teachings of the Lord. So he was talking about the kingdom of God. Verse 4, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. We saw this just now in Luke. Verse 5, the Lord Jesus went to say, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So this waiting for to be clothed with power from high, what the Father had promised, is the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which will take place not many days from now, which you'll see afterwards, fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, and then filled with the Spirit at the same time. In times past, I've covered this subject. It's also posted on the website. From what I can understand, the expression baptism in the Holy Spirit is the first time you experience being filled with the Spirit. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. So this to equip them. Then they can carry out Matthew chapter 8, or the last words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew, and also the last words of the Lord Jesus in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke. So this leads us to the next important phase. So it's a continuation. And we need to pay attention to all these important phases as it unfolds before us and recorded for us in the Scriptures. The next phase is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, being baptized and filled with the Spirit, and this resulted in the growth of the church. And this is to emphasize to us the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit in the fulfillment of God's purposes and directly related to the role of the church. The church cannot fulfill what God desires of it in its growth, in its development, in its outreach, unless it understands and experiences God's intentions for them in relation to the role of the Holy Spirit. That is why the Lord Jesus says, wait until you're clothed with power from on high. This is a promise of the Father. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. So this takes place in Acts chapter 2. So let's carry on. Look at Acts chapter 2. verses 1 to 5. On the day of Pentecost, you all gathered together in one place, and then suddenly there came from heaven noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house. There appeared to them tongues of fire, and so all the rest, at the moment, we need not spend much time on it, but the crux of it that we want to focus on is the day of Pentecost came, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's the promise of the Father, there's being baptized with the Holy Spirit. But subsequently, you see from time to time, the expression being filled with the Spirit, and Paul also tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit, and he was addressing believers. So being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean just once. You can be filled, and you need to continue to be filled, not to maintain, but fresh experiences of the infilling of the Spirit. But from my reading of the scriptures, I do not see the baptism of the Holy Spirit as an expression being used for those who already experienced it. But anyway, that's not very critical, because some have asked, what's the difference between baptism with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit? If you are truly baptized with the Spirit, you'll be filled with the Spirit. But subsequently, you need to continue to be filled. But baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, that's different. That is the moment you're born again, you're baptized with the Spirit into the body of Christ, you become a member of the body of Christ. You become a member of the universal church. But it's also interesting, I point out to you, verse 5. Not only they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, it also tells us, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Why do I point out this verse? There are so many other verses in the text. But I want to highlight this, is I see this is in God's providential wisdom as to how things take place. That Pentecost and the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place under these circumstances. That there were these devout men from every nation under heaven who were gathered there. And it was in that context, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter preached to them. And you'll see afterwards, thousands responded to the message of Peter. That's also a testament to the power of the message. The Lord Jesus says, wait. They waited. Now, baptized with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, Peter was now in a position to preach with power. Because of time, I think I will just make a few remarks. There's quite a bit more ground to cover, but we'll have to do that in a subsequent message. But here, as we see the flow, we need to understand that all this is part of what the Lord Jesus is talking about when he says, I will build my church. The I will build my church is not just by himself. Here we also see the role of the Holy Spirit. But all this, the Lord Jesus is very much involved in it. We'll see not only the Lord Jesus, how he instructed the disciples to wait to be baptized with the Spirit, but also the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is closely associated with the death, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation of Christ. Then the Holy Spirit was poured forth. And then Peter and subsequently the other disciples also, how from then on, church growth, the church, the birth of the church, and how the church could grow on from there. But perhaps just a few words to round up this part before we stop for today. Then it's very important, helpful to link it all together. Not all separate events, isolated, but see the whole picture presented. And likewise for us today, if we want to respond well to God and God's calling, we must see also the different aspects that are vital. The role of Christ, the role of the Holy Spirit, God's intentions for the church, the individual members, how are we together to respond in the way God desires of us? So as I mentioned, Peter began to preach, empowered by the Spirit. And Peter's message began with verse 14 of chapter 2. Because others, they were gathered there, they were wondering whether are these people drunk and so on. So verse 14, Peter, taking his stand with 11, the others were supportive of him. The taking his stand with 11 shows us that the 11 together with him. And this is important for us to understand. When God wants us to work out in church life, if we are working out properly, any member serving in whatever form, the others must be together with them, with him, standing together with him. He has to commit, they are with him spiritually. So if you are properly integrated in church life, then whatever you are doing, the whole body is together with you. It's not just yourself, it's the expression of the life of the body. So now here in this context, Peter, taking his stand with 11, he declared to them. So this is declaration. It's not just saying his opinion. He's now guided, empowered by the Spirit, and he preached to the people gathered. It's an authoritative communication of the truth, declared. So he told them, give heed to my words. Yes, he is speaking, but now he is empowered by the Spirit. So verse 15 says, these men are not drunk and so on. But the part I want to highlight is this, verse 18. This is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was already prophesied. This is in the heart of God all along. So God, very helpful for us to understand. Many of the things that take place throughout church history until today, and what unfolds in the scriptures, it's not just haphazard. God has his plans and purposes. And all these major things in the heart of God, he already prophesied. So when it takes place, he wants us to know all this is in line with what is in his heart, and they are important. We need to pay heed if we want to align our heart with God and cooperate well in the furtherance of his kingdom. So this was already prophesied. He says, the last days, I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit has now taken place and is meant for all. First, enter the kingdom of God, then be baptized, filled with the Spirit. So, the details, I will not elaborate. He went on to talk about, also preach about the Lord Jesus and so on. Subsequently, I'll see a little bit more about this. But now, I just want to close, you know, in this part. The meaning of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, linked to Christ, the role of Christ, his instruction to the disciples, and also directly related to the death, resurrection, exaltation of Christ. You see, verse 33, Peter said, not only in fulfilling prophecy, but link the death and resurrection of Christ, exaltation of Christ. Before then, Peter preached about how Christ came according to a predetermined plan of God, foreknowledge of God, all this in accordance with God's plan, and how, that's in verse 23, verse 24, how God raised him, raised Christ, and so on. Then, verse 33 says, therefore, after being raised, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which we both see and hear. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, yes, prophesied, but not only that, it didn't just happen. It's directly related to the death, resurrection, and exaltation of Christ. And this also helps us to appreciate the significance of the cross. There's a lot that's taken place at the cross, which we have yet to understand. I've tried to cover some of this under appearance and reality of the death of Christ. There's a lot that has taken place there. This is part of it. It's because of what took place at the cross, how he overcame the force of darkness, how he bore our sins, and how he accomplished the will of God, that it is now feasible for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You see here, Peter says, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is directly related to the role of Christ. His death, his resurrection, his exaltation to the right hand, and then he received from the Father. And then he has poured forth this. So Christ has poured forth the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't just come. So yes, all this was in the heart of God, in the plan of God, even before the foundation of the world. Various aspects, including the sending of Christ. In the fullness of time, Christ came, according to God's timing. And then now, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They are all part of the plan of God, one beautiful picture, and they are all directly relevant to God's call for us, and how today we are to respond to God's call. And subsequently, we'll see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit by preaching by Peter, and how many were convicted by the Holy Spirit. But not just the Holy Spirit convicting them, it is through the preaching of Peter. So we see the two coming together. God's part, man's part. Critical. And how about 3,000 were added to the church. We'll look at this, Lord willing, the next message. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 42. We will stop here for today. Let us now spend some time to prepare our hearts before we partake the Lord's Supper. We know the Lord's Supper has been instituted by the Lord Jesus and is meant for members of the body of Christ. As we partake by faith, we are strengthened by the life of Christ. It's intended also to enhance our oneness with the Lord and also the oneness in the body. But it's helpful for us as we prepare our hearts to reflect on what is in the heart of God for the church. The Lord's Supper is meant for the church. What are God's intentions for the church? Let us ask the Lord to open the eyes of our heart to see the big picture, and then subsequently the various principles in outworking. God's high calling for the church and for each true believer. We are all members of the body of Christ, and ask that the Lord may be pleased to help us to know how to respond to his calling and what he intends for the church and all that he intends for us in Christ. The importance of the role of Christ and the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit. The importance of the scriptures that God has given to us. Let us ask the Lord to deeply impress upon us that we may concentrate on the Lord and his provisions for us, and how he wants us to encourage and build up one another in him and in the truth. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that has been recorded in the scriptures for our learning. And we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, that you also motivate us to be diligent in seeking to understand what you desire to communicate to us through the scriptures. We are glad to know that all the major events in the unfolding of your purposes has already been in your heart before the foundation of the world. In the fullness of time, you sent the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. We thank you for his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you help us to appreciate more fully the meaning of the Lordship of Christ in our lives, and also submit to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to be empowered by Him. And even if it is your will for all your children to experience the fullness of the Spirit, we pray that you will open the eyes of our heart, show us and help us to enter into this reality and to continue to maintain and experience in fuller measure the fullness of the Spirit, so that we will be able to gain insight into the truth and also be guided, be empowered by your Spirit to do your work. For we know that the works of the flesh cannot contribute anything to the advancement of the spiritual kingdom of God. We pray that more and more we may understand what you truly desire to teach us through the scriptures, and that we may submit to your teaching, your will, even in the midst of trials and difficulties. At the same time, assured that you will be with us as we walk with you, and that your provisions and your grace is sufficient for us. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you will prepare our hearts, help us to partake in faith, help us to be strengthened as we partake, and also to be strengthened each day as we walk with you, that indeed we may know how to cooperate with what the Lord Jesus is seeking to bring about as he seeks to build the church, and to know our part in it, and to faithfully fulfill your desires for each one of us, and together in the expression of church life. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.